Life Point Church. Glad to see all of you all here today. Glad to be back in action. Big shout out to Daniel for preaching last week. I heard he did an incredible job, as we would expect. So shout out to Daniel. We appreciate him. Also shout out to Jared for leading worship this morning. Mike is out sick with the flu, so we definitely don't want him here anywhere around any of us. So team did a great job, so give it up for them. We appreciate them. Yeah, there we go. So today we are starting just a very quick, brief, two-week message series, and we've called this Imitators. Okay, and in this 2 weeks, we're going to be focusing in on our key verse, which will be 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. But before we get into that, I want to share a little something with you about kind of how this all starts to kick off and play out. So many of you all know, I've talked about it a few times, that my daughter is a competitive dancer. And we're right in the heart of competition season right now. That's where we were last week. We spent the whole weekend in Lexington. She actually danced all this weekend. She danced this morning at 8 a.m. So it's rather crazy. So that's kind of one of a huge thing in our family and in our life right now. And what I didn't know when she became, there was a lot of things I didn't know when she started dancing that I quickly found out. But one of the things is that her studio in their spring recital every year does what they call the dad's dance that I got roped into 2 years ago. So every spring recital, they have a dad's dance. And so some of the teachers, the instructors get with the dads and teach them a dance. So like I said, I got roped into that. So I'm like, I'm not a dancer whatsoever. Like, you know, I grew up in a very conservative Christian school where, you know, you couldn't dance. It was, you know, leave room for the Holy Spirit and all that kind of stuff. So we didn't dance, we didn't do any of that. So it's just foreign to me. And but you know, being the competitive person I am, I'm like, I'm gonna kill it. Like, I'm gonna get in there and I'm gonna destroy. Like, I'm gonna be the best dancer and it's gonna be incredible. And then I quickly realized that that wasn't the case. I got in there and it was terrible. It was not good. It was entertaining for anybody that was there. Trust me, they enjoyed it, and I think it's on YouTube somewhere, unfortunately, but it was terrible, right? It wasn't good, and for me to have thought that I was going to get in there after like a month of, you know, trying to learn a dance and like be great was just ridiculous, right? It was crazy. It was an unrealistic expectation. It was nuts to even think that, right? And kind of what we're going to be talking about over the next couple weeks, today and next week, is kind of on that same line. Not that it's impossible, but for us, we think that there's this unrealistic expectation or something that we can't achieve. And it's the fact that the Bible, in God's word, we see that we are called to be imitators of God. We are called to be imitators of God. You know, and when we think about that, it can be overwhelming, right? To think about imitating God, you know, the behaviors, the value, the way Jesus lived his life, like we're going to be an imitator of that. It's just overwhelming. It can be crippling at times. And it's just a huge expectation that a lot of times that we think that we can't achieve. It's a calling. And it's an expectation, and it's something that we talk about at Life Point Church a lot. You know, we want to help people discover Jesus and then go be Jesus, right? We want them to be imitators of Jesus. So that's one of the things that's our calling. If you are a Christ follower, that is a calling in your life, is to be an imitator of God. So our key scripture for this series, is, like I said, is 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And it says, those who say they live in God, basically those who are Christ followers, who confessed and believed, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And I'm like, seriously? Like, that's intense, right? I mean, that is a tall task to face, right? I mean, it's one thing to be a great dancer, right? Or to be like some famous athlete, or, you know, a very successful businessman or businesswoman, or whatever it may be. I mean, that's one thing, but to be like the creator of all things, right? To think about being that and trying to achieve that, or trying to go in that direction, can be overwhelming. I mean, just think about some of the things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry, right? I mean, the dude walked on water, right? I struggle with my walk with him all the time. Yet he walked on water, right? He fed 5,000 people with five pieces of bread and a couple fish. And I can't even make my kids grilled cheese without burning it or ruining a pan. You know, for real, it happened. I asked Jen about it one day. She was not happy. You know, Jesus raised people from the dead. But if we were honest with ourselves and with each other, many times we feel spiritually dead, right? We feel spiritually dead ourselves. But yet we are called to live lives like Jesus. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. That is our calling. And I think most of us, if we were being honest, and maybe not, but I know I have, like, there's times that, like, I read the Bible or I have a spiritual conversation with someone that is just maybe just a little further along on their journey than I am. And I'm like, man, I just feel like such a spiritual failure. Like, just being, talking to them or reading this in scripture and like, oh man, I fall short so often. And I start to feel like this spiritual failure. You know, when we have like a million things going on, you know, plate after plate spinning, trying to keep up in the busy lives, and we've got all this going on, and then someone like myself or Daniel will come to you and say, hey, you know, I know you're busy, but how's your walk with God? How's your relationship with Christ going? You know, how's the you and God thing going? And then you just kind of shell up a little bit because you feel like you don't measure up. We look at this thing that we have to live our lives like Jesus and we think, you know what, it's just too difficult. It's too tough. It's too challenging. It's too tall of a task. It's just too difficult. But again, what if we're wrong? What if the emotion of that consumes us and we're really wrong in that? That it's not that difficult. That it's not too challenging. It's not too tall of a task. And we've bought into that lie. You know, we just came out of a message series before about how we believe these lies, and we use this scripture. But Jesus says in Matthew 11, 29, 30, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, when we read scripture like this, you know, we got the scripture that says we should live our lives as Jesus did, and we're like, man, that's so challenging, like almost impossible. Like, how are we ever going to achieve that, right? But then we read a verse like that, the same book that says, hey, take my yoke. It's easy. My burden is easy. It's light. And we have like such distance between point A and point B, right? It's our thoughts of how challenging this is versus what scripture is telling us. So how do we close that gap? Like, how do we close that distance and really begin to live a life like Jesus lived? And I think one of the first things that we have to do is we kind of have to start basic, right? Look at the basics. And I think basically our key thought for this message today is this, and it's really the kind of to that basic point. It's living like Jesus publicly starts with living like him privately, right? Living like Jesus publicly, the power, the faith, the joy, the miracles, the things that we saw Jesus do in public, all of those things start with what he did privately. So living like him publicly starts with living like him privately. So what did Jesus do privately, right? We have to know that. If we're going to start there, we've got to know what he did privately, and we've got to look at that. But before we do that, I like to use examples, like for myself, when I'm exploring this and looking at this, like how does that look like for me? And so I kind of put it into the example of I'm absolutely, like, I love golf, right? A lot of you all know that about me. I play golf a lot. I love it. I'm obsessed with it, whatever you want to call it, but I love golf, right? I love playing. I love talking about it. I love buying new clubs. You can ask my wife. She doesn't like that. But I just love every aspect of it. There's just something about getting up early in the morning, and, you know, being out on the golf course. It's relaxing. It's just, I love it, right? But just because I love it, and just because I play, you know, a time or two a week throughout the summer months, does not mean that I'm going to be on the same level as Dustin Johnson, who's currently the world number one golfer, right? Or on the same level as Justin Thomas, who is a local boy, graduated from high school. He's from Louisville. And is killing it on the tour this year. You know, But just because I play a few times here and there and I love the game doesn't mean that I'm going to be on their level. It's just not reality. And it's because champions aren't born, they're made, right? It's the things that you and I will never see that makes them successful. When you see, well, that I see. I don't know if y'all watch golf, but I do. I love it. But, you know, when I watch them, you know, week in and week out on tour, you see all their hard work paying off right there. But what you don't see is the countless practices. Getting up in the morning, hitting golf ball after golf ball after golf ball on a driving range. Studying every blade of grass on a golf course before a tournament. You know, the swing analysis, the club analysis, the, you know, club head speed, ball trajectory, all these different things that none of you all even care about. I can see it in your faces right now, but they do. And it's the things that no one sees that results in what everyone wants, right? It's the things that no one sees that results in what everyone wants. It's what Jesus did privately that led to what he did publicly. So when we talk about living like Jesus, we have to be able to go back and look at what he did privately. That's how we begin that process, right? So when we look at the life of Jesus, one of the key things that we see about how he lived privately was that he taught us that we have to get away and get alone with God. We have to get away and get alone with God. Above and before everything else, Jesus practiced solitude. It was critical for him. He practiced solitude. That's what we see. When we look at the life of Jesus, we really don't know his hobbies, although I'd be very interested in that. We don't see his hobbies. We don't see what kind of house he grew up in, you know, how much money he had or how much money he saved or whether he had any money at all. We don't see those things. But there's unmistakably something that we do see in his 3.5 years of ministry, public ministry that we have, and that was that he practiced solitude. He made it a priority in his life to get away and get alone with his Father. And he did it over and over and over again. It was important. He took a time out from the business that he had going on and what he was doing. And they were important things, incredibly important things. But he said, you know what? This is so important that I need to take a time out from this, and I have to get away and get alone with my Father. He had to do that. So the question is, do you? Do I? Do you get alone with God? Just get away and get alone with God. That's where it starts. That's what we see Jesus doing. It was critical for him. So kind of like, what does it look like today in 2017 to practice solitude? And if you're not familiar with it or comfortable with that, it may sound, you know, something that is like an ancient practice or something that the monks would do, you know, you go be in solitude. Or if you're new to the faith, you're kind of like, well, what's the solitude thing? Do I need to go, like, is that a group I join? Or do I have to have a big Bible for that? Or, you know, what does this look like? And, you know, growing up, getting away and getting alone with God, I was taught constantly that it was in this box, right? This is how you had to do it. You had to get up in the morning, you had to read your Bible, and you had to pray X amount of minutes or whatever it was. And when I could never do that, I always felt like I didn't measure up. And then being like Christ on that journey was something that was almost impossible to achieve for me. At least that's the way it felt, right? This too tall of a task. But the beauty of solitude and being with God and getting away and getting alone with him is that it's different for everybody. Because God has created you different. There's no one person that is the exact same. So solitude itself, getting away and getting alone with God, looks different for each person. You know, for example, for my wife, you know, solitude, getting away is what kind of more of I would think of it. She needs to get away from everybody, be in a quiet space, or maybe have some music playing, and she can read. She can read the Bible. She can read a book. She can journal a little bit, start writing something, blog. She starts to blog, you know, and then she spends time in prayer, whatever it may be. But that is solitude for her. That's how she connects with God. For me, you know, I'm more of a visual and auditory kind of learner in person. So I discovered podcasts, you know, and, you know, and listening to the Bible, you know, on an app, it was a game changer for me. because I can get away and get alone and I can listen to something, or I can watch a podcast, a video podcast or something, and then I can start kind of brainstorming and thinking, and I can start typing some notes into my phone and doing things like that that helps me to then draw in and connect with God. Then I move into some prayer time, or a lot of times I pray on the go, or I listen to the Bible. It's one thing I started doing this week. I started a reading plan, but I'm listening to it. And every day, driving to work and back, that's what I'm going to do, is I'm listening to Scripture. And I'm just letting it soak and saturate in. Because that's more beneficial for me than just to sit down in a quiet space and just start reading. Too ADHD for that. I can't do it. I hear a car, and I'm like, what was that? And then I'm just gone, you know. So if I do that, so it's different for everybody. Solitude looks different. That's the beauty of it. There's no one way to do it. And I really challenge you to start looking at that in your life. Like, what does it look like for you? I had a mentor that I've been working with, was a former pastor and now does a lot of church, counseling and coaching and things like that, that I've kind of connected with. You know, he challenged me just last week, you know, just continue to ask God, how can I best connect with you? I never really thought about that. I never really thought, while I'm spending time talking to God, say, God, like, how can I connect with you more? What can I do, or what kind of setting, or what can I do to really, truly have this deep connection with you, or to improve it, or take it to the next level? I always think about what I've been told that we should do. Never thought about asking God. Novel concept, right? So, but we have to continue to pursue that. What does solitude look like for you with the way God has created you and wired you? The most important piece is we have to get away and we have to get alone with God. Above everything else, we saw that Jesus practiced solitude. And if the Son of God made this to be that important in his life, then how much more do we need to do that, right? I mean, if it was critical for him, it's even more so for us. So we have to get away and get alone with God. So what I want to do for the rest of our time this morning, I kind of want to share with you a few just different simple thoughts on how we can begin this process. Regardless of where you're at in this process, I think these two thoughts will be helpful as either you start this process or continue on and improve and grow in this process of becoming more like Christ, to living a life like Jesus lived, right? To getting away and getting alone with God. Then the first thing is that we have to make time with God a priority. Very simple, but hard to do at times. We have to make spending time with God a priority. It's a must. It's a must. And a simple test to that is, if you don't remember the last time that you really spent good, quality, solid, alone time with God, it's not a priority in your life. I mean, it's that simple. And I'm not talking about saying a prayer before you eat. I'm not saying, talking about, you know, saying a prayer, check it off your good Christian checklist, did that, good, pat myself on the back, and move on. Or because your boss called you in for an unexpected meeting, you have no idea what it's going to be about, and you start praying. Not talking about that. I'm talking about intimate, dedicated, intentional, personal time with your Savior. That's what I'm talking about. And if you don't remember the last time that you've done that, it's not a priority in your life. And that's something very simply that you need to press play on today. You need to make a change in that area in your relationship with Christ today. Again, whether it's to start, which is sometimes the most difficult piece, or to continue, or to improve, or increase. But we have to make that a priority in our lives. And if this is an area of struggle or weakness in your life, own it. Just own it. We've all been there. I've been there. I've been there time and time again, and I'll be there again. It's a struggle for me at times. But you have to own it. If you don't own it, you're never going to take steps forward. I don't ever want LifePoint Church to be anything where you feel like you have to wear a mask and come in here and act like something that you're not. You come here as you are, and we work on it together, and we move forward together, and we love each other through that. You don't have to play pretend here. But we do want you to move forward. We don't want you to stay there. We want you to move forward. But we have to own it. And we have to make it a priority. And I don't mean to minimize how critical this is, but it could be something as simple as just scheduling it in. Maybe you're an incredibly scheduled person, and you have to you write everything into your calendar. You put it in on your phone. My wife has a calendar, a paper calendar that is huge, and every person in our family has a different color code. It's bizarre, to say the least. But that's how she operates, and that's how she works. So if it's something like that for you, and it's a struggle, have a different color for God and pencil them in. And I don't mean to minimize how critical that is, but if that's what's going to get you to start doing that, to start moving in that direction and making it a priority, then do that. But we have to start to make it a priority. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went out to a solitary place where he prayed." It's a glimpse of what Jesus' routine looked like, right? Of what his routine, how he made spending time with God a priority, right? He didn't hit the snooze button. He got up early. Doesn't mean that's the only way to do it, but that's how Jesus did it. Some of you are not morning people, and trying to do that in the morning would be a terrible idea. Maybe you need to do it midday. Maybe you need to do it, after you're up for an hour or so, after you've had your coffee, because you can't do nothing without your coffee, right? Or right before bed, whatever it is. I tried to do it before bed a long time ago, and I found that I kept falling asleep after four verses with the Bible laying on me. It was not productive, not a good idea for me, right? But that might work for you. But we see a little bit of his routine where he got up early and he went out of the house, right? He found a solitary place and he prayed. He spent time with his Father. He made it a priority in his life. But again, I talk about this all the time. We live in a day and age and a culture where we are so consumed with busyness. I mean, we are so busy. In fact, how many of you all would be honest enough and say that you're busier than you wish you were right now? Some people's hands went up super fast, right? Yeah, I mean, we are. We're incredibly busy people. I mean, there's entire industries that employ millions of people just to help us with our busy lives, right? Industries, technologies that are being created and updated every second of every day to help us with our busyness, right? I mean, our phones sync with our computers and our email so that we can do everything just right here at the tips of our hand on our phones, right? So that we don't have to go look in multiple places for this. Our to-do list, our calendars, our emails, everything is just sitting right here. Right? Or, I think I could pay every single bill I have, and I can even tithe to the church from my phone, right? I don't even have to I don't have to write checks. I don't have to mail anything in. I don't have to go to the post office. I can do everything right there on my phone. And now it's even easier because I used to have to log in and remember my usernames and passwords. Now I can just put my thumb, right, on the little sensor there, and it logs me in. So, I mean, And that is all there to help us with our busy lives, right? Because we need to be quicker and faster and quicker and faster because we're more busy and we're more busy, right? Or maybe the most important of all is that, our Instagram links to our Facebook and our Twitter, right? So when we post a picture, we don't have to post it two more times. We can just post it in the one spot and then it goes to all three, right? We do it because we're so busy. And anything that we can save time-wise is a plus. I mean, there's entire industries built off this. And it's because we're so incredibly busy. We're busy. And even more so, because of that fact, we have to make spending time with God a priority. It's a must. We have to do that. And we have all these technologies that sync everything in our life, but when do you actually sync to God? When does your spirit, when does your heart sync with God's? We're worried about all the other stuff. But what about that? What about our relationship with him? What about getting away and getting alone and getting intimate with our Savior? When do we sync with God? And if you're not doing that, I'm telling you, you are spiritually lacking. You're spiritually anemic. You need that in your life. In order to live a life like Jesus lived, you have to connect with him. right? You can't know the heart of the Father until you spend time with the Father, right? I mean, it's just like any other relationship. I can't know my wife's heart. I can't be in sync with her and following along with her and our relationship thriving if I don't spend time with her. It's not going to happen. So we have to make spending time with God a priority. It has to be a major priority in our life, right? So the second thing that we see is that we must intentionally eliminate distractions, right? If we're going to make it a priority in our life, we must intentionally eliminate distractions. Again, Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says, but Jesus often withdrew, where? Right? He withdrew to lonely places and he prayed. Why do you think he did that? I mean, he did it because he needed to intentionally eliminate distractions. Not that the distractions themselves are inherently bad, but they were distracting to his relationship with the Father. So he had to be very intentional about eliminating those distractions in order to connect with his Father, because it was that important. It was that critical for him. So he had to do that. No distraction was more important than him connecting with God. And I think one of the things that's really interesting is that when you read in Scripture, when Jesus got away and got alone with God, we see that it always talked about how people were looking for him, right? Like, he got away, got alone with God, he eliminated the distractions, and Scripture says people were looking for him. But he said it was so important that he needed to do that. I mean, he only had 3.5 years of public ministry, so the time was of the essence, right? And what he was doing and the mission that he was on and what he needed to accomplish. Yet, he said, I've got to call time out and I got to get away. I got to eliminate these distractions. That's how important this is. You know, I'm no good to no one else if I'm not connecting with the Father. I can't be on mission unless I step back, quiet down, shut off for a minute, and connect with him. That's how important it is. But yet we're so busy, we think that we have to do more and do more and do more and do more. And all we're doing is piling up more stuff to do and more tasks to complete. And we're not being effective like we could if we took a moment, stepped back, and just connected with God. You're not that important. I'm not that important. But yet we think we are. We think that we're so important that if we don't do all these things all the time, that the world's going to like implode or something. So we can't take a second away to really connect with God. And honestly, it's the exact opposite. That you aren't doing anything unless you're connecting with the Father. And man, that's something that I have to remind myself of more and more and more every day. Again, it goes back to what we talked about a couple weeks ago, like learning to say no, right? You gotta be able to do that so that you can eliminate the distraction and step back. I mean, as I'm thinking about and kind of preparing for this message, I started thinking about all the things that are the major distractions in my daily life, and there's a lot of them, right? Again, none of them necessarily are inherently wrong, but they're a distraction. You know, that's why, I guess a little over a year ago, I got off Facebook just for a month. I was going to do like, hey, I'm just going to do a month off Facebook. I'm too consumed with it. It takes too much, you know, of my time, so I'm just going to do like a one-month Facebook fast, and I've never been back on. And I don't say that like in a proud way. If you're on Facebook, that's cool. Like, I have no beef with Facebook other than all the Facebook gangsters out there that think they want to get tough because they're behind a screen and a keyboard, but whatever. Anyway, that's another story for another day. But you know, I had to get off of it because it was a distraction for me. I found myself far too often consumed with, you know, posts and threads and who's saying what and, oh, that I got to have a response to this and it has to be witty and it has to be that and that. And it consumed my time. It was a distraction that needed to be eliminated for me personally. Now, don't think that I'm all high and mighty because there's been some other things that have filled that space, you know. But, you know, my phone is a serious distraction for me in my relationship with God. You know, my work emails. Or even, you know, Instagram or Twitter. I'm still on those things, and they're a distraction at times. You know, there's a golf game on my phone that I love, that I will play all day if I can. But there's distractions that we have to identify in our life, and we have to eliminate them. We have to, because we have to connect with our Father. And anything that's distracting us from our relationship with God is needs to be removed. It needs to be out, gone, done away with, reduced. We've got to take action on those things. And you know what those things are for you personally. You do. All of us do. If I gave everybody 5 minutes right now, I guarantee you could write 3 major distractions that you probably need either back off of or completely eliminate altogether. And we think that our life will be less than, or we'll be missing out on something if they're gone. But in reality, you're not. But we have to be able and willing to do that, because spending time with our Savior is that important. It's that important. Just to show you how distracted we are, I was doing a little research last night while I was, you know, sitting at a dance competition, because trust me, I have a lot of free time on my hands when I'm sitting around there. But I was doing a little research, and I found that the average person checks their device, you know, their cell phone or whatever it might be, 85 times a day, kind of totaling up about 5 hours a day checking their phone. That's about a third of your waking hours that you're doing this. And that's the average. Some others out there, that number's low. That sucker is low. But we're distracted. Again, there ain't nothing wrong with a cell phone. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it impedes in your relationship with God and it distracts you so much and it's more important than spending time with God, you have a problem. And it needs to be addressed. And we have to intentionally eliminate those distractions. Psalms 37:7 tells us to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Be still. Wait patient. How many of y'all like to wait patiently for anything? How many of y'all get all fired up when the drive-thru takes a little too long? I do. Don't even get me started on the 2-order window McDonald's. I will break somebody off over that. Like, I just can't. I can't even. But be still. Wait patiently. It didn't say stay distracted. It doesn't say stay busy. Be still. Psalms 62, verse 5 says, let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. Wait quietly. Wait quietly before God. Now, sometimes I'm not really sure what's more uncomfortable, like the chaos or the silence. Seriously, sometimes I don't know what's more uncomfortable. But the Bible says that God often speaks in whispers, right? He speaks in whispers, that still small voice. And I'm afraid that we as people and as a culture have gotten so comfortable with the chaos and the noise and the busyness that if we're not careful, we're going to miss his voice. We're not going to hear it. And it's going to pass us by because we're distracted. Because we put, our emails, our work emails, above our relationship with God. Or our Instagram, or, our Xbox, or whatever it may be. We've put it before God. We have to make this intentional. We have to eliminate distractions. We have to be quiet so that we can hear what God is saying. Because God is calling us to more. He's calling you to more than what you're currently doing. He's calling me to more than what I'm currently doing. There's more to our lives and to our mission than where we're at. But we have to connect with the Father. We have to start with uninterrupted, undistracted time with him. And in a world that's screaming out for your attention, constantly screaming for your attention. I mean, that's our reality. But in that world, I think God would say to you, I'm pursuing you. Like, I'm pursuing you. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to spend time with you. I mean, I think one of the reasons that Jesus spent so much time with God is because a dad just wanted to be with his son, right? I mean, like I said, any relationship that's worth anything, you have to invest time. You have to drop down those walls. You have to be vulnerable. You have to be honest, transparent. But you have to be present. You have to spend time with them. And God wants to be with you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to be in relationship with you. But see, sometimes it's hard for us to receive. It's hard for us to grasp and take hold of, but it's hard for us to receive that. And I don't know what each of your experiences are, but I know several years back, about 9 years ago, actually, right when I was coming to LifePoint, I really struggled with this concept. I struggled with spending time with God. And before I stepped into the role here as a youth pastor, many of y'all know my story, but I had been out of the church for a little over a year, spending time trying to do my own thing, trying to figure it out, running for ministry, like I didn't want anything to do with it. And that's kind of where I was until, you know, God didn't give up on me and brought me here, right where I was supposed to be. Right back on track where it was. And that was great. And I was so thankful for that. And I was back in the game, doing ministry, serving God, serving people. And it was fantastic. But there was still one thing that was missing. There was one thing that was a problem. And it was that I was absolutely terrified at that time to be alone with God. I was terrified to quiet down, to not be busy, and just listen. And just spend time with God. Because I was afraid that because I had been away for so long, that he was going to view me the way that I viewed me. As a failure. Or as a fraud. Or as less than. So I was scared to be alone with God. So I just chose not to. And I'll never forget the day driving home from a meeting on Taylorsville Road. Driving down. And I kindly just finally let it go. I dropped down that wall. And I just started talking to God. And I said, this is how I feel. This is where I'm at. This is why I've not spoken with you. But I can't do this anymore. And I dropped down that. And what I quickly found was that he wasn't angry with me. He wasn't disappointed with me. He just missed me. He just wanted to be with me. And it's the same thing for you. He just wants to be with you. So it doesn't matter how long it's been since you spent intentional, uninterrupted time with him. Doesn't matter. He just wants to be with you. He's pursuing you and wants to be in a relationship with you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." It's because he loves us. He wants to spend time with you. But we're so distracted, so busy. We don't get away and get alone like we should. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And it starts by knowing him and realizing that he wants to be with you, that he wants to spend time with you, that he's in fact pursuing you. And if we would just get away and get alone with him and make time with him a priority, eliminate those distractions, we begin to connect with him like never before. And as we do that, we'll begin to live a life like Jesus lived. When we live like Jesus privately, we'll begin to live like him publicly. But you can't start living like him publicly if behind the scenes is nothing. It just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. And you might be able to put on that front for a little bit, but it's not going to last. And you're going to crumble. You got to be intentional. You got to get away. Get alone. Make it a priority today. Start wherever you're at. Again, I don't care if you haven't spent time with God ever. Just start. Start the best you can, the best you know. Start digging into Scripture. Listen to it. However you're wired, start to connect with him in solitude. Uninterrupted. Get rid of the distractions. I challenge you to do that today. This is something that I have refreshed and really working hard on in my life right now because I am so busy and I've used that as an excuse for so long. I was actually in Columbus, Ohio the Friday before, and for an interview for my pastor's license actually, and one of the guys asked me that question: "What would your wife say is your biggest excuse?" It's a great question, and I said that I'm too busy. And it was kind of turned a light bulb on. But that's a garbage excuse. So I'm personally working on this in my own life, and I challenge you to do that right along with me. To get away and get alone. Make time with God a priority. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the fact that you love us. that you first loved us, that you want to spend time with us and you want to be in a relationship with us, God, and the fact that you're pursuing us. God, when we sit and just rest and think in that, God, that's so humbling. Something that we're not worthy of, God, but I'm so incredibly thankful that you reach out to us in that way and that you love us that much. And God, because of that and so many other reasons why, God, may we make time with you your priority. God, above everything else, may we practice solitude, get away and get alone with you to recharge, to be encouraged, to get direction. God, may we as a church begin to move and do that, Father, in our lives individually and as a church as a whole, God. As we continue in prayer this morning, maybe you're here today and, you know, and that's all well and good with getting away and getting alone with God and connecting with him in that capacity, but it just really doesn't connect or resonate with you because you've never stepped over that line of faith. You've never entered into that true relationship with him for the very first time. And if that's you, seriously understand that he is pursuing you, that he loves you. Again, not that we loved him, but that he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. That's how much he loves you. That he made a way for you to be made right with him. I mean, we live in this fallen world and we're full of sin and we screw up and we're going to continue to screw up, but he made a way for you to be made right with him through his son, through the blood that was shed, the body that was given. And then he rose victoriously, beating death, hell, and the grave for you so that you could have a way. And Jesus is that way. He's the only way. He's the only way. And scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the grave, you will be saved. And you can come into connection and community and fellowship with him today. And if you've never stepped over that line of faith, I challenge you to hear God's voice speaking to you this morning and just step over that line of faith. However he leads you, you just speak. It's about confessing and believing. Don't get hung up on what the right words to say are. Just speak from your heart to God. Just call out to him because he's pursuing you. He wants to be in relationship with you. Maybe you're a Christ follower. Maybe you've accepted Christ somewhere along your journey. And man, you're struggling with that intimate relationship with him. You say all the right things. You try to do all the right things. But really, there's nothing behind the scenes. It's just a hollow shell. Spend time with God today. Make it a priority in your life. Start to take those small steps forward. If that's a struggle for you, set realistic goals for yourself. Don't be like, I'm going to read, you know, the Old Testament this week. Unless you just have a lot of time on your hands, that's probably not going to happen. Set some realistic goals for yourself and begin to start moving through Scripture and talking with God. And really, I challenge you, just ask God very candidly today, maybe even this morning in this very moment, God, how can I connect with you better? What can I do to know you more? What can I do to connect with you in a real intimate way like never before? What does that look like with how you created me? Maybe that's what you need to ask him this morning. Figure out what works for you to connect with God between you and him. Make it intentional. Eliminate distractions and get away and get alone with him today. As I close in prayer and the band plays a song, I really want you to do business with God this morning. Yes, there'll be music playing, but close out those distractions in your mind. Push away those thoughts of wanting to get on your phone right now. And really spend time with God. Connect with him right now and seek his face and what he wants you to do. And if it's that you need to accept him as Savior, man, just do that this morning. Just do that this morning. I'll be sitting up here. If you want to come talk to me, that's cool. We don't open that up a lot, but that's, you're free to do that. However he leads this morning for you to do, you do that this morning. Father God, we thank you for loving us, God. We thank you for your mercy and your grace that you pour out on us, God. God, I pray for each and every person that's in this room, Lord, that you would speak to them, God, and that they would quiet down their minds and quiet down their souls, God, and listen to you, to hear what you have to say, to hear the direction that you're leading them, Father. And that they would be bold enough to take whatever steps it is that you're leading. God, may we hear your voice this morning and act accordingly. In your name we pray. Amen.